If you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that is Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing our study in walking worthy of our call, walking worthy of our call. And really, it is a commitment, and we as sons and daughters of Christ, of God, we are called to be committed to, as we study this chapter, unity and maturity. Unity and maturity. So with that in mind, let's pick up in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writing, and he, speaking of Christ, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Also, the reason till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or to a mature man or person in Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Also, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, or carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint or what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, here it's very clear that the scriptures teach us that God raised up very specific individuals in his church. And he did this to help us mature into spiritual adulthood so that we can walk worthy of the calling that God has placed on our lives and live out the Christian life. And certainly other saints can and do play a role in our spiritual development. Just stop and think right now, who has played a role in your spiritual development? It was that one person, maybe a couple people at a very critical time in your life, when you made a commitment, shortly after you made a commitment, God brought that one or two people in your life, and they have played a very important role in your spiritual development. And as we'll see, God does do this. He not only uses official offices, people who hold them, that Christ himself put in place, but he also uses people in the body, and we'll see that. And we read that one of the outcomes of good leadership and good solid Bible teaching and investing into the flock of God is that the body builds itself up. There is that body ministry that takes place. And that's why you have pastors, teachers. You still have the apostles and the prophets, in the sense that we can study their word, their words, their teachings, and that's what is foundational to the church, is the doctrines of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But you have pastors, teachers, evangelists, all of these official positions and those that are in the body that God has raised up to play a role in your spiritual development. But here, Paul officially, he mentions the apostle, the prophet, He mentions the evangelist and the pastor teacher, as he said in verse 11, and he himself, notice this, Jesus himself placed people in positions in his church. And it was something that he did as an act of grace. It's a gift. The Bible tells us that God gifted the church with these individuals that hold these offices, and they're all teaching gifts. Although they have different functions and responsibilities, one thing they all share in common is that they teach the words of Christ and the will of God to the flock of God. And so Paul mentions the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, and all of these, again, are folks that Christ put in the place, which it could be good to understand. We can't put ourselves there. If we try to put ourselves there, then it's not legitimate. There's a lot of illegitimate individuals in ministry. Many leaders that aren't even born again, they don't even really personally know Jesus. It's more of a career. They put themselves there. But true ministers of Christ are raised up by Christ. And I would guarantee that although there are some here, there are more to come. And I look around the room and I'm excited about who Jesus is going to raise up and continue to put in places of leadership in his church or in different positions than what you are right now. But it's so important to wait on the Lord, because if God called you, he who called you is faithful, who will also do it. And so you just wait on him. Now, when it comes to the offices that we were introduced to by Paul, the apostle, the prophet, etc., do they all exist today in the same way they did when Paul wrote this letter? And what are these offices? Now, we started this study last week, and we're continuing in this study. But just as a way of reminder, looking at some of the things we thought or considered last week, in regards to the answers to these questions, before we answer them, I just want to share what God says about just leaders in general. And I think it's important for us as a body to understand that we are to remember our leaders, to obey our leaders, to esteem them highly for Christ's sake. This is what the scriptures teach. And when we talk about those that God has placed in his church as leaders, we're talking about not just leaders at New Beginnings, but all of God's leaders that you come encounter with, those good men. And the reason why they're good men is because they are sound in doctrine. They're also considered good, godly men as leaders, not only because they're sound in doctrine, but also you learn from their character, you see in their character that they're sincere in following Jesus Christ. Their character and their doctrine is sound. Are they perfect? Let me ask you, are you perfect? No one is perfect. But you could see that God is working through their life, even though they're imperfect. You may see their flaws, you may see their shortcomings, but fundamentally, you can see that they really sincerely love God, and they show that in their doctrine, and they show that in their example and their conduct of Christ. And we should honor all those who are such, because there are many who are not. They're corrupt in doctrine, and their conduct betrays their profession of faith. And it's a very sad, sad thing, but that is a reality. And I'm sure all of us have been exposed to some degree to some big name, or maybe someone who's not so well known, but we've been exposed to these men that have not been good examples of what it means to be a leader in the household of God. And some of them have put themselves in those positions. And some started out well, but they didn't finish well. And we just don't have enough time to follow those patterns. And not only that, we shouldn't give our attention to listening to men and those individuals who are contrary by life and doctrine, no matter how big their churches are, no matter how much of an impact they have on YouTube or in the world. We shouldn't waste our time listening and following them. And sadly, some Christians do. Now, we want to hear what the scriptures say in general about them and how we ought to interact with them. So let's consider Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Here, it's considered that Paul wrote this. And if that's the case, then Paul said, remember those who rule over you. Remember them. And that is to keep them in your mind. Don't disesteem them. Don't pay any attention to them, but acknowledge them. Remember them. Remember them in your prayers. Remember them when you're not at fellowship. You know, we here, the church, we have 3 elders right now and 7 deacons. Remember us, saints, in your prayers. I get so blessed when individuals, some of you say, hey, I'm praying for you. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I pray for you and I pray for our leadership team. That's such a blessing. You remember us, especially in your prayers. And when he says rule over you, it's not that we are lords over God's heritage, but we govern what doesn't belong to us. It belongs, everything belongs to Jesus. It's his church. It's not my church. If any of you say, I'm going to Dave Crespo's church, stop lying to people. Because it's not my church. I didn't build a church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, we're workers in God's vineyard. We're workers in his field. But he's the one who does the real work among us. He's the one who builds the church. So we govern what belongs to him. And we are to govern as examples to the flock. We are to rule as examples. But he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look at verse 17. He says, not only remember, but also obey them. Certainly God's raised up leaders in his church, not to be disesteemed and to be treated poorly, but to give heed, for the flock to give heed and to follow the counsel and the direction of the leaders. And any and every good godly leader is going to teach sound doctrine and direct people in the ways of Scripture and what Jesus teaches, what the apostles taught, what the Scriptures from the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, the full counsel of God. We're going to instruct God's flock in the full counsel of God. And so really, all good Bible teachers and leaders and pastors and etc. Are just will only be sharing God's will. And so that's why it's so important to obey them as they direct you in God's word and in God's will. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. That is, yield to the leadership. Don't fight the leadership, especially if they're not asking you to do anything that goes against God's word. You might think, well, I don't like the color of the carpet. No. And we don't have time to get a committee to pick the color of the carpets. It's just going to be this color. Well, why didn't anybody tell me? I didn't know that the carpet was getting installed today. Let's not be petty. I use that as an extreme example, but sometimes some people get petty over things that they really don't have any business being petty about. Be submissive. How many of you have a rebellious child, but if they're with you, that'll be very uncomfortable. Nobody, or a difficult spouse. Don't look at them right now. You know. That they should be submissive, but they're not. They override everything that you say, and you know that's not fun. So don't bring that in the church. Anyway, he says, for they watch out for your souls. This is the reason why. As those who must give account. He says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, and we urge you. Think of the wording that is used here that Paul writes to the church. Brethren, we urge you to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. They teach you the things of God. They even warn you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their word's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And then the last verse is Galatians 6:6, where Paul says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And if you remember last week, we considered in great detail the office of the apostle. So we'll continue now with the office of the prophet. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, as we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, if you remember in verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets were the foundational teachings in which the church has been built on. But here, Paul mentions the prophets played a major role in that building up of the church, in that foundation that the church has been built upon. And what prophets is he talking about specifically? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 answers that question, where he says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. And he's talking about the mystery of God. In other ages, it wasn't clear. It wasn't made known in times past, in the Old Testament. Although there were prophets and they were talking about the mystery of God, and he's going to mention, he's going to say what it is in verse 6, but it wasn't clear. He says it wasn't made known. It wasn't just as something that was very clear to everyone. But notice what he says in regards to the timing. He says, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit by his holy apostles and prophets. And then this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So yes, there are Old Testament prophets, but Paul is referring to the New Testament prophets because he makes it very clear, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Even the prophets of the Old Testament weren't very clear about the Jew and the Gentile being one body in Christ. But he mentions, and he says it very clear, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. And he mentions two groups, the holy apostles. Those are New Testament. There are not any Old Testament holy apostles. There is a specific group that are recognized as the holy apostles, those that were called by Christ. We talked a lot about that last week, so really no need to get back into it this week. But then he couples with the apostles and prophets, the contemporary prophets, and they are the ones teaching, they are the ones who laid the foundation, and one of the aspects of that foundation, of course, is the gospel. That's the main thing, but is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This was something that was profound and revolutionary. This was something that was very debated too in the early church, because the Jews that were turning to Christ had a hard time with the Gentiles coming in to the body of Christ. They didn't fully understand it. So the apostles and the prophets did the hard work of laying that foundation, that groundwork, for the church to understand, and especially for the Jews, but for the church to understand that now in Christ, two groups have become one, and we both have the same access to God through the gospel. We both receive the same Spirit. We are one body, not two separate, but we are now one body in Christ. But this teaching and this foundation that was laid, the prophets played a big role. We don't hear about them too much in the New Testament, but they are there. So let's consider the prophets. There are several of them. If you turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, tells us about a man named Agabus. How many of you are pregnant and you are struggling to find a name and you know you're having a son? Agabus. That's a possibility. Probably won't happen, but it tells us this in verse 27, 11, that is Acts 11, 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, Antioch, there was a massive church in Antioch that had grown and developed. And this was in a Gentile region. And there was a couple different Antiochs. But this one, God was doing a lot of wonderful things in this church at Antioch. And the main church was in Jerusalem, but it had now been spreading, as Jesus said it would, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so here's this one person that's identified in verse 28. It tells us, then one of them, one of these prophets that came from Jerusalem, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. And so he foretold a future event. And many Old Testament prophets did this. They spoke judgment also on the behalf of God to the nation of Israel, in addition to foretelling future events that would take place. They were a very prominent voice of God in the Old Testament. And so Agabus was similar in the sense that he was mentioned as a prophet and also foretold. And then the scriptures verify that what he said, because he was speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And that is what a prophet is. If you were to define it and you study the background, you understand that a prophet of God is one who foretells. Especially you see this in the Old Testament, and some of this, very little bit of it in the New Testament. And then an inspired speaker, someone who is speaking under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And you see both of these things happening here, and it's confirmed because Luke tells us, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Luke confirms that the prophetic word that was spoken did come to pass. And, of course, we're referring to Agabus. But Agabus wasn't the only prophet mentioned in the New Testament. In chapter 13, it tells us, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And he mentions Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who also was an apostle. And then if you move to chapter 15, verse 32, we also see how Judas, not the apostle that betrayed our Lord, of course. By this time, he was long gone. He had taken himself out. He had killed himself, which is a horrible thing. But nevertheless, he shipwrecked his faith and abandoned his God-given role, and that's not the one we're talking about. Now, Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. That's also a mark of the brethren, of the prophets. They exhort and they strengthen the body of Christ. And then lastly, we have not Philip, he was an evangelist, but in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 4 through 14, it talks and tells us about, beginning in verse 8, it talks about how his daughters, they were given the gift of being able to prophesy. Most likely, they spoke under the inspiration of God's word, of God's Spirit, and they too exhorted and strengthened the body of Christ. God raised up these four women. And it tells us in verse 8, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And so here these women were given that gift to encourage the body of Christ. I am so thankful for all of you women in the body of Christ that you strengthen the body of Christ and you build up the body of Christ. Thank you. Thank you. And we are so blessed to have a church filled with wonderful godly women. And I encourage you to continue. It's not easy being godly, whether you're a man or a woman, but I am so grateful for all the godly women in our church. Keep up the good work. Now this continues and it tells us about Agabus. Once again, we hear this interesting story about Agabus, who also again foretells the future. And it tells us in verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." Now he's speaking under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And he prophesies. He gives a word about a future event that's going to happen to Paul the Apostle, and it's very specific. It's not general. "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles," referring to Paul. And now when we heard these things, this tells us Luke was an eyewitness. He says, when we heard these things, so this is an eyewitness account, "both we and those from that place pled with him not to go up to Jerusalem." Pled with Paul, of course. And it tells us, "Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when we would not," or he would not, "be persuaded, we cease saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" I love Paul. You know, just as a side note, Paul, even with the facts, it's like, "Hey, man, this is what's going to happen to you. Ah, are you trying to make me cry? Come on. I got work to do, and if I die for Christ, well, I got to get the job done, regardless of what it costs me personally." You know, that is a beautiful example for all of us. But this Agabus was able to speak forth, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, a prophetic word. And certainly Paul did experience tons of persecution from the Jews. And then there's, lastly, as far as a prophet is concerned, we can consider John the Apostle, who wrote the last prophetic book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. God gave him tons of things in regards to future events. But does the office of the prophet still exist today? That is to say, are there individuals in the church that God has equipped or raised up today that can speak forth future events and tell you this is what's going to happen in 2024? the half of 2024, what's left, or 2025, this is what's going to happen. How many of you, going back to COVID, do you remember all the prophets on YouTube? What was their success rate? Wasn't good, was it? And yet these self-proclaimed prophets, whether it was innocent, because they themselves were brought up in churches that taught that these offices still exist, and they try to get people to practice forth-telling things, or whether it wasn't as innocent. Either way, there's so much error being spoken in the name of Christ. That is not good. That is not good. And this is, when it comes to, is this office still in existence where people can foretell the future? You know, this is a debated question in the church today, of course. And although the Bible doesn't say clearly yes or no, don't you wish the Bible in some things would just say yes or no? It just doesn't always. It's plausible, though. It's plausible to say yes and no. No, in the sense that there aren't people who can predict the future like the Old Testament or the New Testament prophets. And we'll get into why in just a minute. But first, let's consider, in the broader sense, yes. Let's consider yes first, in the broader sense. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, and remember, Christians, remember, saints, that the church at Corinth is not a model church for us to follow after as far as an example. You remember, right? That church was so out of order. This was a corrective letter. They did so many things wrong. Now, I'm not saying that the things that Paul taught to do what's right is something we shouldn't follow. All the corrective stuff, of course, we should follow what Paul as an apostle wrote. But the church itself, they did so many things that were wrong and they needed to be corrected. And they abused offices and misused offices and did things. And they did a lot of the things that they did for their own personal reasons, but not for the building up of the body of Christ. And there were many folks that thought themselves as being prophets, as we'll see, but they thought themselves as being prophets, and yet the way that they were operating was just completely inconsistent with the teachings of Christ. And so they were misled by their own ambitions. They weren't following Christ, and Paul wrote to correct these people in many ways. But in the broader sense, yes, as far as prophecy is concerned, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, where he says, he who prophesies, notice this, much like the daughters of Philip, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So in the broader sense, somebody can be an inspired speaker, and as a result, speak under the inspiration, much like a prophet. And the end result, it's not foretelling future events, but it's building up the body of Christ, encouraging the body of Christ, comforting people, as he says in verse 4, he who prophesies edifies the church, which is the called out ones, the body of Christ. I'm so grateful for all of you who have the prophet-like gift from God, where you build up the body of Christ. You speak under the inspiration of God's Spirit. There's opportunities within the body and even outside of the fellowship, but you take those moments where the Spirit of God works inside of your spirit and moves you to encourage, to comfort, to warn, to exhort others that they would walk and be built up, but they would walk godly. So in the broader sense, yes. And I find it interesting, of course, this is a corrective letter, but I find it interesting what Paul says in verse 37 of the same chapter. I find it fascinating because he says this, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, I find that interesting the way he words that. Because there are some people who think they are something. They think they're somebody. They think that God's using them in some way. So they have an elevated view of themselves in the body of Christ. And that is not the way God has called us as leaders to think of ourselves. To think that we're somebody. There's only one person that we think highly of, and that's Jesus Christ. And all of us look to him, point to him. The rest of us are just sinners saved by God's grace. And any position God puts us in, it really is a miracle. It is a miracle that God would allow any of us to do anything, especially hold an office in his church. That is a miracle. It's a daunting thing. It's something that should be humbling. And yet there are some folks in the body of Christ, they think themselves to be something. But he tells them if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, he says, let him acknowledge that the things which I write. Remember, the church is built on the apostles' doctrine and the prophets and Christ being the chief cornerstone. He says, the things that I write, in other words, the things that I've corrected, the restrictions that I put on you, because the prophets, they were all just wanting to speak and give and testimony and all. It's hard to understand specifically what that looked like, but you can gather that things were very out of order, and Paul put guidelines and restrictions on people so that they wouldn't be operating out of order. And so he tells them, the things that I write to you, just acknowledge the things that I write to you, they're not coming from myself. These are commandments of the Lord. So if you got a prophet who thinks he's somebody and wants to do his own thing in God's house, I'm telling you that you are walking disorderly and out of God's will, because what you're doing is wrong, and know that what I'm telling you, it's not coming from me. These are commandments from the Lord. So if you think you're a prophet or you think that you're spiritual, you're somebody, then you think again if you're doing all these things that are wrong, because you are not doing what God wants you to do in his house, in his church. And so in the broader sense of edifying, exhorting, and comforting men, building up the church, yes. But in the narrow sense, no. There's no biblical support for the idea that people today can predict future events like the first century prophets such as Agabus, Paul, Peter, John the Apostle. Since everything future in regards to prophecy, God has already revealed in the scriptures. That's why be careful, and I know many of us are on YouTube constantly looking at people saying, this is what's going to happen. This is the Antichrist. This is what's going to happen in this year, or just all these future things. I would be very, very leery and cautious of people who are always predicting what's going to happen in the world today. And if you guys are watching YouTube, that's fine. But when you guys start picking up ideas that are not supported by the Word of God and they're not biblical, don't bring them here. Keep them in your own home, or better yet, forsake them. Don't bring them here. We don't remember what Paul said in Hebrews, if it was Paul, he said, be submissive. Be at peace. And these types of folks that come up with all these ideas that this is what God's doing, this is what's going to happen this year and next year, and this is, and all this crazy stuff that can't be verified by Scripture, that causes division in the body of Christ. That doesn't cause peace and unity. It causes division. And so Paul tells us very clearly, look at what the scriptures tell us, and I think it's so important for us to recognize these things, because these, the word of God is what keeps us grounded. And Paul tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Notice what he says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is where we get our teaching from. Not individuals who say, hey, I have a prophetic word from God, and you can't substantiate it with scripture. If I come up here and I start saying, this is what God showed me, and I start talking about stuff that can't be substantiated by scripture, if I get crazy like that, at least rebuke me. At least come up and say, hey, do you need to go see the doctor? Is something wrong? Because this is not like you, David. Something's changed. And what you're teaching can't be validated or substantiated by scripture. These doctrines you're coming up with. Or you're using the Bible and you're twisting it. But if you were to study Jesus' teachings, the teachings of the apostles, if you were to study the New Testament books, you would never come up with that idea or that doctrine. You're taking scripture out of context. Dave, you need some serious help. Call 911. Better yet, pray for me. Okay. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this. That the man of God may be complete. Did you catch that? Complete. The scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it completes the child of God. We don't need the scriptures plus. And we are complete in the word of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's nothing more out there that God hasn't given us. Everything is found in the word. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Look at what Jude says. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was, notice this, once for all delivered to the saints. When was this written? In the first century. In the first century. So when it says the faith which was once for all, that means once for all people in the body of Christ, once for all future individuals that would come to Christ, once for all generations, once for all time, delivered to the saints. We understand that the word of God is complete, and God has given us his word, and it is for all times delivered, and it has been delivered to the saints. I say it often, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new, because it was once for all delivered to the saints. And then Revelation, John tells us this in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone, this is Jesus speaking, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. These are specifically end time events. Specifically, you can't get more specific than the New Testament book of Revelation. This is specifically addressing end time events. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. But we are not to add, and we are not to take away. So we consider the prophets. Now let's consider the evangelists. So to just sum it up, prophets as in the first century, I don't see that there's enough substantiation, scriptural substantiation, to say that they exist today in the sense of foretelling future events. In the broader sense of being able to be under the inspiration of God's Spirit and to speak forth biblical truths to encourage, build up the body, to comfort the body of Christ? Absolutely. How about the evangelists? Well, the evangelists, you see that they still exist today. There's no doubt about it. There are big name evangelists that most people know of. For example, Charles Finney or D.L. Moody. Then there's Billy Sunday. Then there's Billy Graham. These are all evangelists of old, but God used these men, individual men. He raised up, and they shared the gospel, and they've traveled and ministered to so many souls. And we're still being ministered to through their books and things. And then there's Luis Palau. Some of you maybe have heard of Luis Palau. And then there's contemporaries. They still exist today. There's Franklin Graham. There's Greg Laurie. And then there's all the evangelists in the church. There's many evangelists in the church. They don't have an office or a title that's not being recognized in that sense, but they got the gift of evangelism. I mean, some of you I can mention by name. I could just look at some of you and say, this guy's, I mean, Nick's got the gift of evangelism. Lucho's got the gift of evangelism. Angel's got the gift of evangelism. And there's others. Kathy Smith, she's got the gift of evangelism. And if I haven't mentioned your name and you got the gift of evangelism, then you got the gift of evangelism. So, I'm just so thankful. I don't have the gift of evangelism. That is not, and that it is a gift. How many of you have the gift of playing a guitar? How many of you don't have the gift of playing a guitar? All right, I'm going to give you the guitar and say, here, play it. You know, it just doesn't work that way. So for those of you, it comes easy to be an evangelist or the gift of evangelism. Don't think, why can't you do this? Now, it doesn't come easy for everyone. It's a gift. Now, God does call us to do the work of an evangelist. I've certainly done the work of an evangelist throughout our history. And others who don't have the gift of evangelism, we do the work of evangelism in different ways. But nevertheless, evangelists still exist today. And I'm so thankful to the body of Christ that there are many that are going out, preaching the gospel, winning souls to Christ, and then bringing them to church and seeing them grow and disciple. And then there's the pastor-teacher. That's debated. Are they two roles, one role? Certainly, the church needs many teachers, many teachers. And I'm so thankful for all of you teachers. There's so many of you who invest in different people on a regular basis, teaching God's word on a regular basis, whether it's to the children, all the way up to the seasoned saints. It's just such a blessing, and in between. I'm so thankful God raises up many teachers within the church. Keep doing the good job that you're doing. Keep being sound in doctrine. Keep being a good example to the flock that God has entrusted to your care. Continue to do the good work that you're doing, because it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Serving Christ is not in vain. You are storing up treasures in heaven by investing in the lives of other people. And one person can't do it alone. And so I'm so thankful for the many teachers. But then there is the pastor teacher. A pastor, by its nature, is an overseer, a leader, and a feeder. One who governs and generally has the oversight of the body of Christ. And the word pastor is a word that could be interchangeable with the bishop, with the elder, the pastor, the bishop, the elder. It's the same office. And you will see different roles. Even in the Bible, there was 12 apostles. That's the same office, but they all had different responsibilities. And even Peter seemed to be a leader among leaders. And so there's elders, and we all function in different roles here in the church. But it's such a blessing. There is a plurality of elders here in the church. And deacons aren't mentioned in this epistle. I don't know why Paul didn't mention deacons, but when he mentioned the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor and teacher, I would imagine that the reason why the deacons weren't mentioned is because These were all teaching, known as official teaching ministry, teaching gifts to the church for the building up of the body. Not that deacons can't teach, but deacons are known to not be with given the responsibility of teaching. Not saying that deacons cannot teach, but generally that's not their main responsibility. But we'll get to that another day, because time keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking. And I think we'll just pick up here next week as far as the role of the pastor, because it's going to take way more time than we have here. But I do want to just once again remind us what these persons, and one of the primary persons now in the church age that are given to the church as a gift, actually a couple, the evangelist and the pastor teacher, what the purpose is. Remember what he said in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, for the equipping, that is the furnishing, the training of the saints for the work of ministry. You know, as a pastor, sometimes the temptation is to focus on the unbelievers that are in the church, and the believers just not think about them. Ah, you're all set. Let me focus on the unbeliever. But I learned earlier on that that's not the way a pastor should be thinking. Because, for example, here, the church, number one, is the called out ones. It's the body of Christ. And the pastor specifically, the role of the pastor specifically, one aspect of it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so the Word of God teaches us what we ought to be doing. So as a pastor, one of my main functions is to teach God's Word faithfully, to strive to understand what the Word of God is saying and communicate sound doctrine consistently, because that is what equips the saints for the work of ministry. And so the saints have a big role, and they, and I'm a saint too, and I have that role and responsibility too, but primarily the pastor, teacher equips the saints so that the saints can do the work of ministry. That's very general, and we don't have time to get into the specifics, but we'll get into it in future weeks. For that building up of the body of Christ. And it's where a church grows and develops with the mentality that every member is a minister. There's the official position, but then there's also the recognition that every member, you Christian, you also are responsible for body ministry. You are very important and vital to the health of the church. And it's so important for you to think, I am also responsible to build up the fellowship in which I participate in. There is a role and a purpose for me. I'm not just a spectator. I am called to do the work of ministry, and a part of that work is to build up the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the mature, or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then he goes on and he gives more information. And in verse 16, and we'll wrap it up here, we'll start to bring it to a conclusion. He says, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which, notice this, listen, every part does its share. causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So to bring this to a close, let me ask you, are you doing your share to build up the body of Christ? Do you see Christ's plan and purpose in why he raised up specific individuals to build you up? It's so that you would do your share, do your part. And are you doing your part? And if you're not, what's hindering you? Why aren't you involved? Maybe you've been coming to the church for a year and you just come every Sunday. You know, God desires more from you. Not so that you can get some benefit, but because as a result, other people benefit. You cause growth in the body. And you should ask the Lord, if you're not doing anything, God, where do I fit? Where do you want me to start? And then take little steps and get involved. Start with things that you know. But if God puts something different, like for me, playing music, that was a part of a gift that the Lord had given me, and I started using that gift. Started with children's worship. But start where you're at. And maybe the Lord might put something else. Hey, I want you to be a teacher. Oh, no! But God surprises us. But start where you're at and start seeking and praying and asking God. And if you are doing your part, are you still doing it out of love? Are you still doing it out of love for Christ and love for your brothers and sisters? Or has it become routine? Or do you have envy or bitterness or jealousy or some other thing in your heart that's ripping you off? You're there physically, you're doing it, but there's no reward in that. Or some other other motive. Remember, love is the greatest motivator, and Satan would love for us to not be operating in love. And so with these things, I just leave them in your minds. And if you are one who you are doing your part, but you're not doing it in love, you're not doing it for Christ's sake, or maybe you realize that God has been moving in your heart for a while and you've just been sitting and you're not getting up and getting involved, you're not doing your part, I want to challenge you today to commit yourself once again to walk worthy of the call. Dedicate yourself to doing God's will in His church. Will you surrender your all to Christ, saying, God, here I am. Use me. Use me. Whatever it is, use me, God. I want to do my part for your glory.